Well, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all here. Thanks, Sanju, for leading. I thought there'd be a couple of things in your server sheets that you handed on the way in. One is two scripture passages that we'll be looking at later on, and then also there's an outline of the sermon as well, so that should enable you to keep up with where we're going this morning. So we're continuing to take a rest from working through parts of God's Word, chapter by chapter, in a systematic way, which is what we normally do here, to look at a theme. And we're looking at the theme, Organized for Action, how we are organized as a local church of God's people. One notice that I would like to give very briefly. So we are aware of some potential hygiene issues in the way that we do communion here. With the one loaf going round, a number of people have raised this over recent weeks and months, and we are aware of it, and we've come up with a new way, which is hopefully more hygienic, so we'll be trying out some new things over the next few weeks, and as always, we would appreciate any input and any feedback that you have as part of the process. So let me lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks for the wisdom of your word. We give thanks for the privilege that we have, if we know you, of being part of your plans and purposes for the world. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to understand what we read this morning, and apply what we hear to our church here and to our lives. We ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, we are continuing our series, Organized for Action, this morning, as we come to look at the role of deacons. So really the aim of this series is to look at how we are organized. If our aim as a local church is to help people follow Jesus Christ, if our aim as a local church is to reach the nations with the gospel, then how has Jesus said that his church is to be organized for that? How are we to be organized and governed to fulfill the mission that God has for us? So we started looking at this if you were here last week. And we need to say as well that this is not just a matter of pragmatism, a matter of style, or a matter of just what happens to work. But actually there are some things that God has revealed in his word about how his church is to be organized to fulfill his mission. Even if there is also some freedom about how some of those things are going to apply in practice to God's people. So then, we're looking at church government. One thing we said last week, this is one of those subjects that some of you are going to find a little less exciting and a little less riveting than others. But it's still actually a subject which is very important. If we organise ourselves, as God has said, then we will reflect something of God's character and glory. Things will run more smoothly and with more love shared amongst us. We will be able to find our individual place in the local church more easily. And most of all, we'll be mobilized to spread the gospel more effectively in our world. And so then, from Scripture, we find that we are to be a church that is Jesus-ruled, elder-led, congregationally accountable. Jesus-ruled, elder-led, congregationally accountable, and then this morning we're also going to add in deacon served. So last week, if you were here, we saw that Jesus rules over his church through his word, and that Jesus exercises that rule now through qualified elders to lead God's people. We saw that the role of an elder was to lead, to shepherd, to teach, and to equip the flock. And then this morning we come to the role of deacons. And we're going to look at four questions. Basically, one, who are deacons? What's their role? What are the qualifications for a deacon? And what is the reward for being a deacon as well? So then there's four headings there on your sheets. And the first of them is the word for deacon. So the word deacon basically means servant or minister. It's actually a translation of the Greek word diakonos, which you can see there, and most of the time it's translated in the versions of the Bible that we have as servant or minister or ministry or one who serves. So a deacon, therefore, is a servant. And it's actually used many times in the New Testament just to refer to servants or service generally. So some examples of this, the words used of actual servants in John chapter 2, verse 5, where it refers to the servants at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. Jesus speaks about servants in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, where he says that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, literally must be your deacon. Government ministers are called servants in Romans 13, verse 4. The Apostle Paul calls himself a servant of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. And Jesus is actually called a servant in Romans 15, verse 8, where Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." And all of these are translations of this one Greek word, diakonos, which means servant. So it's used in a general sense to refer to many people. But then the word is also used in a much more specific sense as well, to refer to a specific individual or a specific office in the local church that we call a deacon. And you can see this very clearly in a couple of passages in particular. So this is Philippians 1 verse 1. Where Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." So the word there for overseer is the word that we were looking at last week for elder. So the implication here is that there were two offices in this particular church that Paul was writing to, elders and deacons. And then you see the same thing when we come to one of the scripture passages on our sheets, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. So Paul's just been speaking about the qualifications for elders, and then he says this: "Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect." And so again we see that there are two offices in the church, elders and deacons. Elders are mentioned first, because theirs is the leadership role, but there's also an important role for deacons as well. The word for deacon means servant, but yet it is an important role in the church. If we look at the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons and put them side by side, we can see that they're almost exactly the same, minus the ability to teach. So we saw last week that elders must be able to teach. That was 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, but there's no such qualification for deacons. The reason is that the focus of being a deacon is not to lead, but to serve in practical ways. So then we can say that elders are to lead and guide the affairs of the church, and that deacons are there to assist the elders by serving in practical ways. If we wanted to come up with a sort of working summary of what they do, we'd say that a deacon is an office in the church to serve in practical ways under the leadership of the elders. So then we need to note here that there's no evidence in Scripture that deacons are to be a sort of separate court or a separate chamber or house which sort of shares power and authority with the elders. That's not something that we see at all. So it's not like, say, the House of Commons and the House of Lords in the UK or the two houses of government in the US. Rather, elders are those who lead and are responsible for the whole church. They're responsible for everything that goes on. That's elders. But we have deacons as well, and they assist the elders by serving in practical ways. And we'll come to some examples of what that might look like in a moment. It's hard to draw sort of very hard and fast lines here, but both elders and deacons serve. But yet elders serve by teaching and leading and guiding and shepherding, whereas deacons serve in more practical and administrative ways. So then, being a deacon is an important role. The word means servant. It was an office in the early church. But then what do they actually do practically? What's their role? And that leads us on to our next point, which is the function of deacons. So what's the job description for being a deacon? Oh, well, the role of elders is actually laid down very clearly for us in God's word, but we can't say the same about deacons. We've already seen it's a role of service, but we aren't given a sort of exhaustive list of what that looks like in the Bible. However, one place we can go, which I think is quite helpful, is Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7, the passage there on your sheets that was read for us earlier on. So as the church grew, attentions also grew because some of the widows thought that they were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Basically, grandma wasn't getting her sandwiches, and so the temperatures began to rise. The apostles, well, they were willing to help, but yet the apostles were worried that if they were drawn away to deal with this specific issue, then they'd be taken away from their main task, their main responsibility, their priority of the ministry of the word and prayer. And so they asked the church to choose 7 qualified men to take care of this very practical need. And at the end of the story, we see the wonderful encouragement that the church grew rapidly as a result. So then verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, in some ways, we need to be a little bit cautious about using this scripture passage. So this is actually just an example of something that happened in the early church. This is not trying to lay down a manual of church government for us. We also need to say that nowhere are these 7 men who are chosen specifically called deacons. Even if this passage has got references in it to serving on tables and the ministry of the word, which is the same word which is used. However, most people agree that there is some principles here that we can learn with regards to the role and function of deacons. The apostles, if you like, well, they're a little bit like church leaders in many ways, focusing on leading the church. And the 7 individuals who were chosen are a little bit like deacons, seeking to serve in practical ways. So then what role can we infer here for deacons? Well, the first one is practical service. I think this is really quite obvious in verse 1. It says that there was a group of widows here who were hungry and who needed feeding. And so we can infer that one role for deacons is in meeting physical needs. In many churches, the main role for being a deacon is often called mercy ministries. That's helping to meet physical needs in the church. Things like arranging meals, maybe for someone who's unwell, or providing food for the needy and the poor, and so on. And obviously, this is a really important ministry for deacons to have in the local church. It meets a very obvious need that there is. It shows God's love in very practical ways. It's a wonderful witness to the community round about, and is a great blessing to the whole church. And here at this particular church, we have a sum of money that we set aside as elders every year to be used specifically for the relief of the poor. And administering that sort of fund in many churches would be the role of qualified deacons. Then another role for them that we see here is in preserving unity. So the problem in Acts 6 wasn't just that there was a physical need, it's that the physical need was causing a lack of unity amongst the local church and in the wider body of Christ. And so I think we can infer from this that deacons are to be those who have a concern for unity. Now, in one sense, of course, all of us are to be concerned about unity, but the role of deacons serving in practical ways means that their role is especially concerned with unity. As they handle those practical matters in the church, that just simply means that the church will run more smoothly, less people will get annoyed or frustrated, and unity is the overall result. And then finally, we see that deacons are also to be supporting the ministry of the word. So in Acts 6, the role of these 7 individuals was to serve so that the apostles would have more time for the ministry of the word and prayer. And again, this infers that the role of qualified deacons is to assist the elders. There's always a problem for elders that they may get so absorbed with practical and legal and administrative issues that they start to neglect their main calling of shepherding and leading the church. So this is a vitally important principle for any healthy church to learn, that deacons are to assist or to free up the elders so that they can get on with their primary calling from God, which is to shepherd and pastor and lead the flock. And so then we can infer these three roles for deacons: meeting practical needs, preserving the unity of the flock, and supporting the ministry of the word. One author, I think, has very helpfully said that they're a little bit like these shock absorbers on a car. So they make a sort of smoother ride for everyone. So if there are those deacons who are meeting practical needs, they're maintaining church unity, and they're freeing up the elders to teach the word and to be effective leaders of the church, then that will lead to a smoother ride all round and more effective ministry for everyone. And these things, I think, are the same for our church here as well. So how does this all apply to us? Well, here at this particular church, we don't call people deacons at the moment, although that may well be something that we would think about doing in the future. But what we have got is ministry leaders who fulfil very much the same sorts of role. There are those who serve to coordinate the ministries of the church. So it would be perfectly possible to regard George, for instance, as the deacon for welcoming. So I'm going to ask George to stand, just so you can see who he is. So this is George, okay? Let me tell you a little bit about George. Now, George makes sure that all the welcoming of the church is organised. He draws up the roster. He's often here very early in the morning to make sure that everything is going to run smoothly. He makes sure there are enough seats for everyone who arrives. He is there to tackle any problems which might arise. He assists the elders, so we don't have to worry about all the logistics of welcoming every week, and the result hopefully is that everyone gets welcomed. This leads to the unity and harmony of the whole church, and all of us fulfilling Christ's mission for us. And then as a local church, we've got all sorts of other ministries as well. We could think about administration. We could think about hospitality and communion. We could think about finance and Kimu, which is an enormous one. We could think about projector, sound, the church bookstall, organising a childcare. All of those are areas where we have ministry leaders organising teams of people to serve in the church, to meet practical needs, to help maintain our unity, and to support the ministry of the word. Now, there's no particular number of them which are required. I think the elders are basically free to appoint as many deacons as we need to meet the practical and physical needs of the church at any one time. I don't even think we necessarily need to call them deacons, although there might be some advantages to that. See, the important thing is that we've got those in the church who are running the ministries in the way that we see here laid down in Acts 6, serving in practical ways, maintaining unity and supporting the ministry of the word so that we can grow as a church and fulfil Christ's mission for us. And so, particularly for those of you who serve here regularly, particularly for those of you who are ministry leaders, I really hope you can take real encouragement from what this has to say about your ministry and where it fits in the life of our church. Something like hospitality and communion, you see, is not just about coffee and bread. Something like projector is not just about having the right words on the screen. Music is not just about tunes and microphones. The church bookstore is not just about books. Finance is not just about money. Creche is not just about looking after infants. Rather, all of those things are actually about the unity of the church, everything running smoothly and supporting the preaching of God's word and ultimately glorifying God. And so then, that's what we want to be: a church which is Jesus-ruled, elder-led, congregationally accountable, and deacon-served. I'm not sure if you think this is a good illustration or not, but if you think about the local church a little bit like a car, it's the elders who work out where we are going, the staff have the steering wheel, and the deacons are those who make sure we have enough fuel to actually get there. It's maybe something you can think about. So then, we've seen the word for deacon, and you've seen something of their role. But then who can actually serve as a deacon? And then this moves us on to the qualifications for deacons. And first of all, I think this brings us to a very important and slightly controversial question, which is, should women be deacons? Should they serve in this way? Now, this is not something everyone agrees on, but the crucial verse to look at is there on your sheets. It's 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, which says this: in the same way, their wives, or women, are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, we need to note that the word translated "their wives" there could also be just simply translated as "women." And actually, for those of you who are reading the 2011 NIV, you will see that it is translated as "women" there. And this has led many scholars to conclude that this is referring to women who are actually deacons, rather than just referring to the wives of those who are male deacons. And I think this is even more likely from the surrounding context. So the Apostle Paul has just been speaking about the qualifications for elders. He hasn't mentioned anything at all about elders' wives. And so I think it would be really weird and highly unusual for him to suddenly start laying down qualifications for the wives of deacons. And so I think we can probably rightly conclude here that Paul is talking about women as being deacons. We can see another example of this in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, which says this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Chenatria. Now, again, there are various different translations of this verse that you could be looking at, but the word servant there, well, that's our word diakonos. And so that could also be translated as deacon. And so here we have at least one possible example of a woman deacon being mentioned by Paul. So then, when we come to elders, I think we rightly have a clear principle of male headship that runs throughout Scripture, in both the home and in the church. And so what this means is that the elders of the church should be male. But when we come to this particular role, looking at deacons, there's no such principle. This role is primarily to serve. There is no headship or teaching authority which is implied in it. And so, therefore, I think that both men and women should be actively encouraged to serve as deacons in the church. And, of course, that's the practice that we have here. And it's the practice that this church has had for many years, where we've had women serving in the role of ministry leader for a long time. And this is something, I think, that we would always want to encourage. Now, I know that these are tricky issues. I know there's a wide variety of views out there on them, and if you would like to speak to me afterwards about any of this, that would be great. But I think that what this is saying here in 1 Timothy 3 and Romans 16 verse 1 is that women should be encouraged to serve as deacons, provided that, of course, we're speaking about them in the sense that we are speaking about them here in working under the authority of church elders. So then, what other qualifications are there here? And you see that there are some character qualifications which are laid down as well. So there in Acts 6, you probably noticed that the men who were chosen were to be those who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. And when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see that deacons are to have similar qualifications to elders. Yet, some of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 seems to be related to their unique role and function as well. So, for instance, if we're saying that one of the role of deacons is to help handle money, it's not a surprise then that Paul says that a deacon is to be someone worthy of respect, not greedy, not indulging in much wine. Equally, if their role involves managing people and helping the poor, maybe, and reaching out, Paul says that they are to be sincere. They're to be somebody who manages their family well. They're not to be someone who talks maliciously about others or who gossips. And so, as we would expect, Paul emphasizes godly character. He's not saying that skills aren't important, but it's noteworthy that even when it comes to very practical roles in the local church, Paul emphasizes character. Deacons are to be mature. They aren't going to be perfect, but they are to be faithful and they are to be trustworthy. And he finally sums up in verse 10, they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And so these are sorts of qualities that we aspire to as individuals and that we value as a church. And I think one application of the character qualities here is that we should be praying for more people to serve in these kinds of roles in our church as deacons or as ministry leaders. I think there's a whole number of areas where, as we've grown as a church, that it would be really good to be able to appoint more men and women to these sorts of roles. Some of the obvious areas which come to mind would be missions or property or mercy ministry amongst the poor, or maybe more people to help with finance. We have a need for help in all of these areas as a church. And really one of my prayers and one of my aims in preaching this sermon is that hopefully God, through his Holy Spirit, might raise up more people who might be interested in serving in some of these areas amongst us. Even if you're not sure necessarily that these sorts of roles would be something for you, please prayerfully think of maybe others who could serve, and please pray that God would raise up more people from among us to serve in some of these practical ways. So then, we see the qualifications for deacons, but then why should people think about serving in this way? And that moves us on more briefly and finally to look at the reward for deacons. So we need to say that our society is really not a society that values service. Well, of course, we do value service, but we mostly value service when it's us who's actually being served. Service, we very often see as being servile. Hong Kong is not a place that would agree with Jesus when he said, "The greatest among you is one who serves." Rather, we think the greatest among you is the one who is served. We think the one who is the greatest is the one who has the most number of people to serve them, the one who's waited on hand and foot. He or she, they are the one who is the greatest among you. This word, diakonos, that we've been thinking about, was often used in the ancient world to refer to table service, what we would basically call a waiter at a restaurant. It was thought of as being demeaning. You didn't want to be a servant. You wanted to have all your needs met so you had as much leisure time as you possibly could through being served by other people. And so we need to remember the promise of 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, that comes at the end of the passage we're looking at. Paul writes, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul's saying, if you serve, if you're a deacon, then you are to be respected in the church, and you'll be encouraged and edified in your faith. You will receive great assurance in your faith from Jesus Christ. He's saying you may not get applause from the world. They may think you are crazy, yet you will be blessed by God. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. In doing some of the preparation for this sermon, I came across a wonderful story of one deacon who shared some of the ways that he had felt that his ministry had blessed him. He said that he hadn't always served very enthusiastically. He was really in charge of the church bookstore at the church where he went. He says he had to order lots of these books. He had a lot of administration for it as well. And all the time he was trying to complete his studies in law and applying for jobs. And yet he says that he was blessed to his role in three ways. Firstly, he says he was blessed by seeing up close how those other people around him were serving God. He said he was blessed by others who had read the books and yet had been helped in their Christian life. And he said that he had been blessed by reading and coming into contact with lots of Christian books that he wouldn't have otherwise come across. None of those things, he said, would he have gained had he not been serving as a deacon. I'm sure that many of us here, maybe, who have been involved in churches or who serve, would say the same things. It's often hard. It is often time-consuming. It's never convenient. It often is not something that fits neatly with our schedules. There may be times when we would rather that we weren't actually serving. But yet God's word comes to us and God says, I esteem service. I honour those who serve. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So not to demean deacons in any way, because they've got an integral role to play in the way that Jesus says his church is to be organised. They are to be those who serve in practical ways under the leadership of the elders for the good of the whole church. And if we know anything about God and his work and his word, then surely we would expect God to honour those who serve. For it is when we serve that we most remember Jesus Christ, the one who came to serve us, the one who came to be our deacon and save us from our sins, the one who has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We can never earn our salvation through serving, but yet Jesus calls all of those who follow him to serve. And so may all of us here be willing to serve one another, and may God raise up from among us some to be qualified deacons. Show me a church that is serving, and I'll be able to show you a church that is fulfilling God's plans and God's purposes for it. Jesus himself said, the greatest among you is the one who serves. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. We are to be a church which is Jesus-ruled, elder-led, congregation-accountable, and deacon-served. And next week, we'll come to look at the role of the congregation. Let's pray together.